Good evening, church. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I just want to draw your attention to the half sheet in the bulletin. This is a shameless PMU church planner plug. So PMU has these prayer requests that Lydia in particular, puts together every week for different missionaries, and it's a rotation, and those go out to churches, and not every PMU missionary is a Grace BPC missionary, and that's okay for now, but we do have information on all of them. So I would just wanted to mention that to you. As Jason Wabers come up every several weeks, you'll see that in the bulletin. And if you would like others, they're produced every week and they can be emailed to you as well. So just want to let you know that. And so as we turn our hearts and minds to the scriptures, I'll let you stand as we read our New Testament reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Standing for Abel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So we hear Paul to Timothy saying to preach the word and be faithful, and then he shares his own testimony of having fought the good fight and finished the race, and he's been poured out as a drink offering. You'll hear some echoes of that in a precursor sort of way from Micah chapter 2. So if you turn to Micah chapter 2 for our Old Testament reading, and we'll read the entire chapter. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in their power, in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, for which you cannot remove your necks, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily. For it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Amen. You may be seated. Let us go to the Lord before we get into the exposition of his word. Our gracious and good and mighty and holy and just Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight asking that you would give us ears to hear the word as it's read, as it's preached, and give us hearts to obey. Lord, give us humility that we would not be haughty, and give us tender hearts. May we love mercy and grace and justice. We ask for your Spirit's work amongst us as we hear your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever laid in bed with a thought? Either before going to sleep, I've done both of these, before going to sleep, have something on my mind, and I'm just developing a thought. I feel like, okay, if I could just get this worked out, perhaps, you know, it's happened with issues of on a car. You know, you just can't figure out what's going on with one thing or another, and so you problem solve while you lay there. And for some reason, you know, that can be a time of great thinking. Or in the morning, you wake up before you intend to wake up, but then you have a thought. Sometimes it's anxiety. Sometimes it's an eagerness to get on with something for the day. And sometimes these are good things, right? Sometimes it's a eureka moment. But sometimes people lie in their beds and they devise wicked things. They figure out how they can take advantage of someone else. And this was one of those things that was going on that Micah addresses here. In Micah chapter 2, we are picking up in the middle of an oracle, in the middle of a longer speech, which started in chapter 1, verse 2, said, "Hear you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it." And he went on and he spoke of God's legal charge against Judah and Israel, the divided kingdom, the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. And there was theft, and there was greed, there was injustice, there was idolatry, there was pagan worship, even pagan prostitution. And that was all part of life in Israel and Judah. And they were overseen by wicked kings. And we heard just this morning of Ahaz, who made these things possible and took his cues from the gods of Assyria. Well, Micah, in chapter 1, goes to mourning for this. He says, "I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches, for her wound is incurable and it has come to Judah." So Micah sees the travesties that have taken place, the injustices and the sin and the wickedness, and his heart goes to mourning. But that's not the case for the people of Israel and Judah at the time that Micah is prophesying. And so we saw in verses 10 to 15 in chapter 1 of the undoing, city after city after city, of the undoing of all their prosperity. And then in verse 18, again, we hear Micah call the people to mourning over the offenses that they have committed against God. And so in verse 16 of chapter 1, he said, "Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair, for the children of your delight make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile." Micah calls them to grieve. He calls them to cut off their hair in shame and grieve over the way that they have sinned against God. And then he continues in verse 1 of chapter 2. And verses, we're going to look at this in three sections. If you think of verses 1 to 5, we see God's justice in his woe to the wicked. He's giving a woe to the wicked. And then in verses 6 to 11, we see Micah's faithful representation of God against the lies of the false prophets. And then in verses 12 and 13, we see the mercy of God and his promise to restore a remnant. So we have his justice displayed. We have Micah, who is willing to proclaim God as just and God as merciful against the backdrop of prophets, false prophets, who want to just say, hey, there's nothing, no big deal, nothing bad going on here. God's really patient, and so forth. And then thirdly, even while the false prophets preach and the people continue in wickedness, God, who is our God, holds forth hope. And so let's look first in verses 1 to 5. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, we read, woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil in their beds, on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, we have wickedness that is planned. They were plotting and planning wickedness even while on their beds, eager for daybreak so that they could put their plans into action. These were people with the power to make it happen. These weren't just idle plans. These weren't just ideas that crossed their minds. They were devising these wicked schemes. And when the morning dawned, they would perform it because it was in their power to do so. And the Proverbs were called, if we have the power, that we ought to honor those who walk uprightly. But here, those who were wicked had the power to oppress those who were vulnerable. And they did so. And why did they do so? It says here in chapter 2, verse 2, they covet fields and seize them, and houses, and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Remember, the inheritance was a major thing to the people of Israel. God had given to each tribe a portion of the promised land, and that was theirs, and every 50 years, whatever they bought or sold would be restored to its original place. That's what was to take place. And yet, oppressors were finding ways around that and stealing the inheritance from the people and from those who were vulnerable because it was in their power to do so. So it says here that their sin is that they're coveting. It's the 10th commandment. Our catechism asks and answers that question. And here's the question: what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The answer: the 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. So it's discontentment with what we don't have. It's discontentment with where we are, with our current situation. It's a heart issue. And it begins, the sin of the people of Israel, and particularly these oppressors, is a sin of their hearts. Before they ever acted on it, it was in their hearts. It kind of came together on their beds. Also, contentment or discontentment, coveting has to do with envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor. It's the idea that if they have something that I don't have, that there's a problem with that. And there's a problem with them. And the world's not right until I have what others have if it's something that I want. And so James chapter 3, verse 16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What do you think it brings on every vile practice if there's jealousy and selfish ambition? Because we'll do anything, whatever it takes, when we're living in a selfish way. We scheme and we figure out how. Now, I would say that we're pretty clever about it. We don't want to overtly come off as selfish and completely self-centered, but we all have some desire for things that are not ours. And some of those are elevated to strong desires and passions, that we consider how can we attain those things. And the third point that our catechism question brings out for us is that it's also inordinate motions and affections. So unordinary motions and affections. In Colossians chapter 3, we're called to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We want those things. We are wanting something. If it's forbidden by God, then we are wanting something that is an idol, something that we are worshiping and obeying and a slave to, even, instead of to God. And so the question for us as we consider these oppressors is, do we see any of this in us? Do you see any of this discontentment? When was the last time you caught yourself complaining about what you didn't have, or that you didn't like what you did have? You didn't like what God in His providence had brought to you. And we can do this with all sorts of things, with material things, our possessions, our house, our toys, our stuff, kids, like my toy, or that thing that the other kid has that you want. We can be discontent with our prospects of retirement. When will we retire? Or what will life be like in retirement? Discontentment with cars. I could give a witness on that one. The number of vacations we have, the quality of our vacations, the quality of our family, the quality of our parents, the quality of our children, the quality of our in-laws. Nobody has that problem that I'm aware of. But we can be discontent. And those things can exist. And is it Jerry Bridges wrote that book, Respectable Sins, right? There are those sins that we can sort of collectively overlook. They're not too pushy. They don't get in our way too often. And so even in the church, we can overlook some things and turn a blind eye to certain things. And I think discontentment could be one of those types of sins that we just live with. But it ought not be. It may seem harmless, but I would suggest there are two big problems. One is that our discontentment ultimately shows a discontent with God, the God who works all things after the counsel of His will, including our possessions and house and toys and family and so on. Discontentment with God's provision is a silent accusation that He has done you wrong. He has done you wrong in some way. Of course, we are wrong if we are accusing God of doing some wrong. And the second thing that I would point out is a problem with letting discontentment slide is that no one ever sets out to do these wicked things that we read about here and other wicked things that we might do. No one ever sets out to do those things without first harboring some of those thoughts in our hearts. We entertain those thoughts of how we end up acting, is how we end up acting out on sin. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person," here's how it works, he says, "each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth," what? "Death." Death. That evil desire, left alone, will eventually, and it may take some time, but it will eventually work out to death, work out to the death of relationships, to spiritual death and brokenness all around us. And we see that was the case, that was what was going on in the life of Israel and Judah, that sin was at work amongst them and it was destroying them. And he puts his finger on that, Micah does, a little bit later. And so we look at chapter 2, verse 3, verses 3 to 5. In verse 1, we saw wickedness planned. In verse 2, wickedness performed. And in verses 3 to 5, we see the return on their wickedness. Therefore, and what's it there for? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster. Devising. There was a devising already in chapter 2, verse 1. Did you remember that? Woe to those who devise wickedness. And now God is saying in verse 3, I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily. For it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. God is going to take away from them, as we saw in poetically put in the end of Micah chapter 1, he's going to undo them. He's going to take away from them all that they had acquired by their sinful deeds and all that had puffed them up, given them an excuse to walk around and feel pride in their chest that they had accomplished, that they had gained possessions and respect and power and power. And so he says, I am devising disaster, and you cannot get out of it. You cannot get out of it. Back to James. In chapter 4, James said, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See how the Lord must be in our plans? When we're laying down and we're thinking about what we'll do, we need to be considering the Lord and understand that it is all up to the Lord. In the Proverbs, we're told, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And so while God acknowledges the wickedness of these people, he is also devising disaster for them because he is a just God. And oppressors do not get to take advantage of the vulnerable forever. And it's a harsh judgment that he brings. It's a just judgment. It's not too much, but it is enough. And that's a great judgment. And so this idea that all these plans are truly up to the Lord ought to be a comfort to those who walk uprightly, right? They ought to be a comfort to you. When someone with the power over you desires to make your life miserable, that can bring no more misery into your life than God allows, because his purpose stands. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's a good thing. Because the person that sins against you, you can understand that God will take care of that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so those who have had in Israel and Judah, who've had their inheritance stolen, their houses stolen, God will make it right. God will make it right. In Psalm 96, it speaks of God coming to judge the earth in justice. And the forests rejoice because God is going to come and he's going to take care of all of the injustice that has gone on, that we have thought people got away with, but they will not in the end. So it ought to be a comfort to us, but also it ought to be a warning to us as well, right? It's not just those out there that do sinful things and need to reap what they sow. It's a principle that is good and true for Christians as well. What you sow, you reap. So sow love, sow kindness, sow it generously. If you sow sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, you will reap God's heavy hand. For if one who sows to his own flesh, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so for Israel, for these oppressors in Israel, this reaping principle means humiliation. They will not be able to walk around haughtily anymore. They're not going to be able to walk around pridefully anymore. It also means mockery. People are going to sing songs about their demise. It would live on. The shame would live on in songs. And they're going to lose everything and have no recourse. In verse 5, it says, "Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord." So it'll be taken away, and they will not have hope of getting it back. So it's a woeful message, right? This is a message that is hard on the hearers. And sometimes it's hard, we're a bit hard of hearing. That was certainly the case among those that Micah was prophesying to. And so he gets this response. There are these false prophets that rise up. They're trying to shut up the prophet. They want to discredit him. They don't want to upset the apple cart. They want to keep things calm. Business as usual. And so, in verse 6, they say, "Do not preach." Thus they are preaching. They say, "Do not preach. One should not preach these of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us." Yeah, don't preach these things. Don't say these things. You ought not be bringing a message like this. "Should this be said, O house of Jacob?" So the false prophets go proclaiming this to the house of Jacob. Now they're going back to the fathers now, right? They're saying, "God's covenant people. Could this be true of God's covenant people? Would it be that God's covenant people would walk around in shame? We are God's chosen people." Micah does not know what he's talking about. He's got to be wrong. You have the wrong guy. And so they respond with their cherry-picked theology. "Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds?" Is this the kind of God that we serve? Not my God. My God is a patient God. He doesn't run out of patience, like Micah's implying. He doesn't do that. And so, they choose to focus on a point of the Lord's character and ignore their own sin and other aspects of God's character. That's one of those things that we must do. We must take God as he presents himself to us. And that's not always easy. Remember when Moses, let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. We have God's own description of his character there. So it's a precious passage for sure. Exodus chapter 34. We'll back up a few verses and just begin at verse 1. It sets the scene. In Exodus 34 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to the Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain.' So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." And here is that proclamation. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord,'" or Yahweh, "'Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" And to that, the false prophets would have said, "Amen, this is my God." It seems that Micah listened to the rest of this. It says, "But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation?" God is all of those things. The things we naturally rejoice over and the things that make us a bit nervous or uncomfortable. God is all of that. And we must receive Him as He presents Himself to us. And so, if you look back at Micah chapter 1, or chapter 2, sorry, verse 7, he says, "Should this be said, O house of Jacob, has the Lord grown impatient? Are these His deeds?" And then Micah interjects, "Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" So the false prophets are objecting at this. This can't be for us. We're God's people, and God's not like that. He says, "Now wait a minute. My words will do good to those who walk uprightly. I once heard that it was said, if you shoot a shotgun into a pack of dogs, the ones that are hit will yell. The ones that are not hit are not going to howl, right? It's a shotgun, so lots of different small BBs. So why is it that these false prophets are speaking up at this particular time? Seems that as soon as these oppressors of the vulnerable are called out for their sins, come running to their aid come these prophets. Say, "No, no, 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 no. Micah has this all wrong, all wrong." And so they're preserving this wickedness. Prophets preserving this wickedness. And so why would that be? It seems that there's a connection between the oppressors and these false prophets. You know, it's easy to find someone who would be willing to help you overlook your sin. It's easy to find a church who would help you to overlook your sin in our day, in any day, really. So do we need to watch out for this in our day? We do. Here's Micah. He speaks of it. We heard from Paul speaking to Timothy where he said, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." You know, those three words, he was telling Timothy, you need to do these things because, do you know, no preacher, well, maybe some, very few preachers enjoy that part of ministry. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting, telling people they love and care for they're doing something wrong. How do you feel when you know someone that you have to address some difficult thing with them? You've got to come to them and say that and tell them that you believe they're wrong in some way. It's no easier for a preacher. It was no easier for the prophet, but it's the duty to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He says, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." Something requires endurance, sound teaching. "But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." It's in our day as well. One of the commentators I was reading said, "False prophecy remains the bane of God's people. Whether Bible-believing Christians confront evolution, abortion, the sexual debaucheries of pornography and homosexuality, racism, or supercharged materialism, at the forefront of our opposition are false prophets who assuage sinful consciences and lull people into a deeper and deeper moral slumber." There are lots of people who will just be silent, lots of churches who will just be silent when it comes to things that are obvious atrocities. You know, it's hard for ministries that help, you know, the crisis pregnancy ministries. It's hard for them to find churches that will support, that will openly support. I just don't understand that. I don't understand how churches can overlook such a thing. How we can be silent on something like that that is so clear and so obvious. So we see here in back in Micah chapter 2 that Micah goes to town on this reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. He says in chapter 2, verse 8, "But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich, the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Their passers-by, their women, their children, all are taken advantage of and mistreated callously. We see this today in domestic abuse, sexual perversion, child pornography, sex trafficking, the slaughter of the unborn. Like Israel's oppressors, all of these atrocities happen to vulnerable people. This is what God's people had come to. This kind of sin. And so in verse 10, he says, "Arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction." I would suggest underlining that phrase, uncleanness that destroys. There's no time when just letting sin go in our own hearts and in our own lives is harmless. Uncleanness destroys. We've got to rid ourselves of it. We've got to repent of it. We have to turn to the Lord. We need to watch out that we're not looking and listening to false prophets who tell us things that are just affirming things that we want to hear. But listen to those who preach the word boldly, and I am so grateful. You know, this church does engage in the ministry to parents who are have pregnancies that are their crisis pregnancies, and we have for years and years and years been engaged in the effort to see abortion ended in our nation, and that comes from, you know, the ministry of Pastor Cook, and it's been consistent as long as I can remember. In fact, my first political engagement of any kind that I can recall was the prayer chain downtown. I came home with the poster that I was given down there, and we stood along the streets and just prayed quietly. And that was an impactful thing in my own life, to be part of a church that stands for the truth in ways that are very, very unpopular in our society. And we know when we do that, when we're faithful to the Lord, we're doing what is right. We also understand that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so we have to be prepared for the possibility of that as a church. Certainly it happens to us on an individual basis, but we have to be willing to endure that. And the more and more we see our nation going the way of the nation of Israel, I don't think we should be too surprised when judgment comes. And so let us be faithful. And so amidst all of this, we have these oppressors, we have these false prophets who are willing to say God is patient, but not to say God is just and we are sinners. God brings a message of hope. He finishes this oracle with the message of hope. In verse 12, would you look there? He says, "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob." Remember, that was the way the false prophets addressed the people. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Well, the prophet Micah, with the word of God, is coming and says, "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob." Assemble them. They had been scattered, according to the prophecy, but they will be assembled. They'll be brought together. "I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men." And so he says, "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob." He's bringing and driving home the certainty of this. He's reassuring them of the certainty that "I will gather you together. I've just told you your children will be exiled, but there will be a remnant that I will gather together. I will surely do this," he says. And it's necessary, because what they will see is chaos. What they're going to see is devastation. You get a picture of that if you read the book of Lamentations. You see the kind of suffering in Jerusalem that you would not imagine. I remember reading that and thinking, is this real? This is in the Bible? Mothers eating their children in the Bible? This is how devastating it becomes. And there are moments, aren't there, in our lives when we cannot see the light. We trust it's there, but we don't see it. We don't see the evidence of it at some moments in our lives. But it is there. There is hope. God is a good God. He brings beauty out of ashes. He restores. And so he says to the children of Israel here, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. And so he says in verse 13, he who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. He opens the breach. You know, in our day, it's hard to understand what's going on right here. We don't have breaches and gates and, you know, and these sorts of things. We don't have a king. Okay, and so what does it mean to have the king at their head? Now we're thinking maybe of some of those epic movies we've seen or books that we've read. Well, there are a couple of strains of thought with this. One is this is them busting out of exile to return. Because this is part of the hopeful part, right? So they are coming out, they're busting through the gates to return from exile. That's one thought. The other is it could refer to the miraculous deliverance out of Jerusalem when it was besieged by Sennacherib. Again, I had mentioned in a previous message here on Micah about what you could see of Sennacherib in some etchings online. And so you can see this as well, where it is pictured the way that Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem, and that they were completely surrounded, and God, we find in Kings and 2 Kings, and God rescues them. So both of those interpretations, and I tend to agree with the second one, both of those interpretations draw our eyes to God, who is the mighty and loving shepherd king of Israel, who rescues and graciously cares for his people. So rejoice. Rejoice, child of God. When we see something like this, we have to ask ourselves, have I been coveting? Have I been hard or on those who are weak? Have I been oppressing those who are vulnerable? We have to ask ourselves, are we listening even when God brings us a rebuke? Do we embrace what the Proverbs call the wounds of a friend, which are better than the kisses of an enemy? An enemy who will tell you whatever, to flatter you, to make you agreeable for something. But a friend who really loves you will not let you walk into danger without warning. Will not let you go on doing something that is destructive to your life or to the glory of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But will stand in the way of that. And they may come and they may wound you. They may wound your pride. But we need to embrace that. Have those listening ears. But when we hear this message that in the end, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. Just God's people gathered together, and so many that there's all kinds of noise. Just think of a happy Thanksgiving table. Right, all the people gather together, all the noise they make, there's joy, there's health, there's enjoying goodness from God together. And this is sort of the picture that we have here. And so the Lord is your mighty, loving shepherd and king. He has rescued you. If you're a child of God, he has rescued you out of slavery, out of being trapped by sin. And again, he comes to our aid graciously. Micah's name means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh? Who will deal so clearly, decisively, and harshly with wickedness, and then also offer hope to those who walk uprightly, to those who obey him. Praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, as we come having considered your word here, we hear of your goodness. We hear the faithful preaching of your word from Micah and how it contrasts with those who would preach a convenient grace, an easy grace, an easy view of God, a God of our own making, really. Lord, give us the humility and give us the faith to embrace you as you reveal yourself to us in your word, not to cherry pick the pieces that we like and do away with others that we don't. Lord, may we rejoice in you, who you are, the sovereign God over all the world. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please rise for the benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.